strength. How worship is not only the right thing to do, but also how worship helps bring us under the authority of Jesus Christ. And how worship ennobles our understanding of our calling in Christ. Now, to quote Karen Carpenter, who half of you won't even know, we've only just begun, right? We've only just begun. 1 Peter chapter 2, I've been thinking about this, and if you want a text, here it is. It's a passage of Scripture we haven't even referenced yet. But 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 4, says this, "As you come to Him, Jesus, as you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Skipping to verse 9. "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." I'm tempted to start again with the most famous words in preaching. I don't plan to preach too long. It does occur to me that what's long and what isn't is relative to who's doing the talking versus who's doing the listening. But I do plan to try to move quickly this morning, just looking at this passage, because I want our focus today ultimately to be on the moments we spend around the table of the Lord. I want us to come to the table of the Lord with these things in mind today. First, the great calling that's ours as kingly priests. And second, the great cost involved in restoring our place, restoring us to that calling. And third, the great love of Christ that made the price worth paying. We've talked about it in recent Sundays, and so I don't need to belabor it, but as we think about the calling that's ours as kingly priests, I'll just remind you again today that you were formed for authority. You were formed for authority. It's pictured in humanity's creation. Fill the earth, subdue it, rule over it, and it's promised in our redemption. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Our Heavenly Father acts purposefully and intentionally in everything He does. Did you know that? Let me just say that again. Our Heavenly Father works purposefully and intentionally in everything He does. There's no wasted motion. There's no pointless or fruitless activity from God. Even His Word, Isaiah says, will not return to Him empty, but will accomplish what He desires and achieve the purpose for which He sent it. I'm jealous of that. Any other parent jealous of that? Wouldn't you like your words to accomplish everything, the purpose for which you sent them? Hey, pick your dirty clothes up. Don't you just wish that simple directive? Just a thought. I'm just thinking out loud. That's how intentional and powerful and purposeful our Father is. Our Heavenly Father always acts purposefully and intentionally, and here's the little thing I want you to think about this morning, and He did so also in creating you. I understand that there was a very natural process in place as you took shape in your mother's womb, but I also understand that Scripture indicates God's intimate involvement in that process, in the forming of you. David wrote these words, "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body." Isn't that an interesting thing? Your eyes saw my unformed body. God saw you before He formed you. The revelation that God gives Jeremiah upon his call says something similar. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. And that verse tells me that God thought about me. God planned for me before He shaped me, before He created me. That is the kind of intentional, purposeful, no wasted activity God we serve. And I am convinced that His intention for me when He forms me aligns with what He intended in Genesis, we've talked about that, and with what He's promised in Revelation. There's no deviation in God's plan. He intends for humanity to share His authority. He intends for humanity to share in His leadership responsibilities, and He intended that for me when He created me. I'm not an anomaly. I'm not, and neither are you, the exception to the rule. Yeah, God might have a grand purpose, we think, for this one or that one or that one or this one, but not for me. Friend, really, that's an arrogant statement. What kind of demented pride makes you think you're the one not special to God? What kind of lie are you believing to read the Scripture and to know that God acts purposefully in everything He does and then act as if you are somehow the one exception to that rule and your life doesn't count in God's plan for the ages? You need to come to the table of the Lord this morning. Yes, aware of your own sinfulness. Yes, aware of the price our Savior paid. But you also, let me just invite you to come celebrating. Celebrating the purpose and intention with which God formed you. Aware that He didn't redeem you that you might remain the scum of the earth, but rather that you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That you are a chosen people, that you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. That one's mine, He's saying. You are a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. In fact, I'll just chase a little something here for a minute. Peter opens this section of Scripture describing Jesus as the living stone. As you come to Him, the living stone rejected by men but chosen by God, precious to Him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices. Who Jesus is, listen to this, who Jesus is, the living stone who pleases the Father and accomplishes the Father's will, we are to become. We know that in terms of the kind of, I think we know that in terms of the kind of character that ought to be formed in us. We want to be just like Jesus in terms of humility and servanthood and grace and forgiveness towards others and those kinds of character qualities. But do we also know that in terms of the anointing and authority we are to carry, we are to be like Jesus? He is the living stone chosen by God and precious to Him. Do those words ring a bell with anybody else? Because that's what God says about Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus, you know, remember the Mount of Transfiguration? Luke writes about it in Luke chapter 9. Jesus has taken Peter and James and John up to the mountain with Him, and He's praying there. And while He is praying, His appearance begins to change. His appearance begins to transfigure. And Luke says, Luke 9:29, as He was praying, the appearance of His face changed. His clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Moses and Elijah show up to hold a conversation, and Peter interrupts. I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, that's what happened. I wish we had time to read the whole text, but Moses and Elijah are talking with the transfigured, glorified Jesus, and Peter has to open his big mouth. Some people just do not know when not to speak, right? Quit elbowing your spouse. Peter interrupts, "Master, oh, it's good for us to be here. Let's put up three shelters. Let's build three tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. I love what Luke says. He did not know what he was saying. How would you like for that to be recorded in Holy Scripture about you? He didn't know what he was saying. And here's the point, finally. Luke says that while Peter was blathering on about this, while he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came from the cloud saying, what does he say? This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. The Father affirms Jesus' status as his son. He affirms Jesus' status as the one anointed as Messiah. And he affirms Jesus' status as the one who had authority to speak in his name. Now, the same Peter that had opened his big mouth on the Mount of Transfiguration and then heard God's voice saying about Jesus, this is my son, whom I love, listen to him. That's the guy who wrote the passage we're primarily focusing on this morning. The guy who heard God speak those words about Jesus is the one who describes Jesus as the living stone, chosen by God and precious to him. This is my son, whom I love, listen to him. Whom I have chosen, listen to him. And then Peter, I think in my own mind, recalling what God spoke about Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, writes this about us. You too, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifice. We are being built into a people who share, who reflect, who bear in our world the image of Christ, not only in terms of our character, but God's will is also in terms of our command. Jesus was chosen by God, precious to him, and authorized to speak for him. And you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Reminds me of what Hebrews says about Jesus as the great high priest, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, a chosen priesthood, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people that bear God's mark, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. I'm thinking about that passage in relation to these moments around the table. And I'm suggesting to you that we do not need to come to the table beaten up, broken down, necessarily overly consumed with what wretched worms we are. There is a place for that. There is a place to celebrate the calling that's ours in Jesus Christ. Once you were, but now you are, the scriptures say. Ready to receive from the Father as we come to the table. Ready to receive from the Father who has commissioned us to continue the work of his Son in all the earth. Ready to receive from him the same kind of affirmation and equipping and empowerment that rests on Jesus, the living stone. I'm praying we'll come to the table this morning knowing the great calling that's ours as kingly priests. I want to move on, but I got to say this. You don't come to a table where you've been welcomed and where you are a part of the family and where there is a place for you and a significance to you. You don't come to that table slump-shouldered. Okay? You've been made a holy nation, living stones, bearing the same marks that Jesus Christ bore. I'm not talking about his wounds as a result of his sacrifice for us, but the same place of Holy Spirit anointing, the same place of privilege in terms of the Father's welcome, the same calling. want us to come to the table aware of the great calling that's ours as kingly priests. I want us to come to the table knowing the great cost involved in restoring that place. Peter says we're like living stones being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Our lives are to echo the priestly, the intercessory ministry of our Savior, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Don't miss this about what it costs to bring us back to our place. Our sacrifices are offered through Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ offered himself. Now he has appeared, Hebrews says, once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Here's a news flash. Sin costs something. Sin is pricey. I look at us and I don't think any of us could afford to shop at Rodeo Drive, right? Right? Most of us, we're checking every penny and we're managing. Listen, some of us shop at the most expensive store at all. Sin is costly. Genesis 3 makes it clear. Sin costs us our life-giving connection with God our Creator. The day you eat of it, you will surely die. Sin costs us our healthy relationships with others that God created. This woman you gave me, she's the one who's behind all this. Sin costs us our intimacy with and our stewardship of all God's creation. Adam and Eve cast from the Garden of Eden and a guard posted at the gates of that garden so that they couldn't return to that place of fellowship and intimacy they had known apart from what God ultimately does through Jesus Christ, his Son. Sin is expensive. And while God reaches towards us with his mercy and forgiveness and with hope for our restoration, while God's mercy stretches towards us, God's justice demands that the penalty for sin be paid. And sometimes we think that ought not be so, that God should just overlook rebellion and forgive it and forget it and go on. But I invite you to think about that for a second. The truth is, you might want your offenses overlooked without penalty, but you sure don't want that true of every offense. Someone scrapes the side of your new car in the supermarket parking lot and then drives off without so much as leaving a note. How many of you know that's not okay with you? You work like a dog to make ends meet and someone fraudulently accesses public assistance, food stamps, Medicare, disability payments, whatever. That's not okay with you. Terrorists fly hijacked airplanes into national landmarks and 3,000 Americans perish. How many of you can say, that's not okay with me? Right? There's a wrongness there that has to be corrected. Everybody wants justice, at least for everybody else. Nobody wants a world where people get away with evil. Nobody wants a God who lets people get away with evil. And gratefully, we serve a God who does not tolerate evil. We don't serve a capricious God whose judgments can somehow be twisted by the conniving oratory of a crooked lawyer or the strategic offering of a well-timed gift. God, our God, the God of the Scriptures, is just. Through and through. And so, while his mercy reaches towards us in forgiveness, his justice demands that the penalty for sin be paid. If we're going to be restored to the calling we have, if the original intention that God had for humanity when he formed Adam and formed Eve and the intention that he had for each of us when he formed us in our mother's womb is going to be fulfilled, this penalty for sin must be paid. The wonder of the biblical record is that the penalty has been paid by Jesus of Nazareth, God become flesh, the Christ of God. Now he has appeared at all, once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's a costly, costly gift. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He made himself nothing, Philippians says, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Can you imagine just the contrast there? All the glories of heaven and the fellowship, the eternal fellowship that the Father shares, that the Son shares with the Father and the Spirit. And he empties himself of all that glory and takes on flesh and blood. But it doesn't stop there. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. What? How much more humbling can you do? But he humbled himself and became obedient to death, a death he did not deserve, a death he had not earned. The truth is, a death each of us had earned. He pays the price for us. And what kind of death? Even death on a cross. The most heinous, the most painful, the most horrific death ever devised by man. And Jesus endures it. Jesus, the one through whom all things were created, embraces this atoning death at the hands of his creation. This is costly, folks. This is expensive. That we might be made the righteousness of God. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us. It's precious. Think of the greatest thing anybody's ever done for you. This tops it. Can I just say, that's how much Jesus wants you to be able to fulfill the intention for which he created you. If we're going to be who Jesus has called us to be, if the purpose and intention he had for us when he formed us in our mother's womb is going to come to pass, something has to be done to undo, to cancel the power of sin in our lives, and it's the costliest price that's ever been paid, but Jesus paid it. As you come to the table this morning, come knowing your calling. Come knowing the cost. And know as well the great love of Christ that made that price worth paying. How are you going to explain how deep the Father's love for us? How are you going to explain the kind of love that compels God to take on flesh and bear the sin of humanity? Something I can't explain, but here's what the scripture says. God is love. God is, it's who he is. There's no more complete summary description in three short words of the God that's revealed in the scriptures. God is love. And here's how much God loves. Here's how much God loves you, like living stones, are not left to face the consequences of your own brokenness without remedy, are not left to live out your days in pointlessness or fruitlessness, are not destined any longer for an eternity apart from God that can only be described as hell. But you, like living stones, now, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I like that, acceptable to God. I like the thought that through Jesus Christ, what I bring, the Father says, that's good. That's good. You're a chosen people. Maybe we haven't all been there. I've been there when they were picking teams on the playground. You can tell from looking at me, athletics was not my strength, right? All right, if you're picking a trombonist for the band, I might get in early. Not anymore. I might have gotten in early. But if you're looking for somebody to carry the football or swing the baseball bat, I ain't the guy. Excuse me, I'm not the fellow. But I am a chosen people. I am part of those whom God has said, I've still got a plan for him. A royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. Again, hinting at the authority that God intends for us, even as we serve him as a kingdom of priests. A holy nation. A people belonging to God. Some of you value your tools enough that you've taken a scribe and you've written your driver's license number. I started to say social security number. We don't do that anymore, right? You've written your driver's license number, etched it in the tool. So if it's ever taken, you're able to come back and say, that one's mine. The Father has said that about us. Ephesians says he has poured into us the Holy Spirit, a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance. He's marked us as his own. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people. I really just intended to read this and go on, but listen, do you know what it's like to have no identity? I've always had some sense of identity. I've been the preacher's kid, or I've been the guy who plays trombone, or I've been the pastor of this church, or, you know, different roles, different labels that help me understand who I am. The truth is, though, in the big scheme of things, apart from God's redemptive work through Jesus Christ, we're not a people. We don't have any identity or any place or any calling in this globe, in this existence. Think about the Hebrew children in Egypt, slaves, chattel, property to the Egyptians. And yet God brought them out and made them to be a nation. And likewise, God calls forth a people and marks them out as his and makes them a people belonging to God, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you've been saved. I am asking this morning that we gather around the table of the Lord, aware of our calling, aware of its cost, and aware of the love that extended the call and paid the price. Lord, thank you for these sacred moments. Thank you for the calling that's ours in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the price that's been paid, a price we could never pay, but you paid it for us. Thank you, Lord, for the love that compelled you to pay that price on our behalf. I pray that these moments would be the sacred moments they ought to be. Together we would enjoy these moments around your table. God, not beat up about maybe all our failures, but rejoicing in your calling. Bringing our failures, bringing our brokenness that it might be washed by the blood of Jesus, but reminded that we have been made a kingdom and priests to serve our God. And your plan, the plan you are working even now, is that we will reign on the earth. Let us participate with you in what you're calling your people to, even around the table of the Lord this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.